First Samuel comes right before Second Samuel. That's on page 360. First Samuel chapter 7. It's not by accident that the message follows what it follows this morning, but it's not necessarily by my wisdom, by my doing, that this has come about. This is kind of a twofold message today, and it's timely. It's meant to speak to my heart and yours, but it's also about the nation in which we live. This has to deal with the nation of Israel, their center of worship, the Ark of the Covenant. The very thing that represented the very presence of God has been gone for years in the hands of the Philistines, the idol-worshipping crowd, the perverted crowd. And God's glory has all been wrapped up at their place of business. Of course he cursed them while the Ark of the Covenant was in their presence. He brought about several different curses that we'll not go into. But they said, man, it's time that we get and find out if this God of Israel is really causing this, or if it's just an accident or just a happening. And so they sent the Ark of the Covenant back home to Israel, and their problem ceased. They said, whew, glad that's over with. But Israel did some wrongful things. You remember in the very beginning when God gave Moses the commandment to build the tabernacle and to build the Ark of the Covenant, to overlay it with gold, and all of the intricacies that were involved in all of this process, it was to depict the very presence of God among his people. And it was to be valued and looked at as being holy and righteous. And God said, you can't touch it. If you touch it, you're going to die. Much like the mountain when God spoke to Moses. And he said, don't let the people come near unto the mountain, because where I am is holy and they're a sinful people. And if they touch the mountain, they'll die. Remember? And so God said, don't touch the ark. We find a good man who tried to steady the ark on the ox cart at one time when it shook, and he died instantly when God took his life for touching the Ark of the Covenant. That box that contained the Ten Commandments, overlaid with gold, a solid gold lid upon it with the angels upon it. And here is where the high priest would sprinkle the blood during the holy, in the Holy of Holies, upon that day of Passover and others. You find now that God has made it possible for this Ark of the Covenant to go back. I want you to look in chapter 6, and I want you to notice verse 19, whereupon, after years of being in the hands of the wicked individuals, God sends it back. People were so excited about it, they forgot all the rules and regulations. Are you with me? And notice in verse 19, he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000, 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now, I would imagine some of them were kind of mad at God. You know, here we get God's presence back. Here our beloved Ark of the Covenant is back home, and God kills 50,070 men. I mean, it's like, think about a weed eater in your grass. 50,070 who came forward to look into the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe all of them didn't get right upon it where they could see directly in it, but their attitude was, we're going to see, and they came forward and God mowed them down. There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. We must remember God is holy and righteous. We must not allow our attitude to diminish into where the world is of anything goes with God and anything goes for God and it's good enough, or this is the effort of our flesh. It's not about worshiping Him in the flesh. It's about worshiping Him in the Spirit and in truth, the holy word of God. Verse 20 says, "And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up? And whom shall he go up from us?' And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you.' And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eliezer his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, 'If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, 'Gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord.' And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. It's so encouraging, so enlightening, so satisfying to our hungry soul and our thirsty spirit. I pray today, Lord, you'd make known your presence among your children here in this place where we've gathered to worship you. We're not concerned about the many or the numbers. We're concerned about you meeting with us. And we pray that you forgive our sin and anoint us from on high. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd give your power, your glory, to lift up that name of Jesus, and that men and women might sense his presence within their very own soul today. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Not a child in the building, is that right? Is there any children in the nursery? Nobody has any children here. Not a child in a building. What a shame. What a shame. Jesus said, "Forbid the little children to come unto me." What a shame. Boy, if we were going snow skiing, we wouldn't allow the snow to diminish our progress, would we? If we were on an outing, we would not stop until we got where we are, but sometimes we allow things to make excuses for us just to stay away from the house of God. But we're the first to say, "I love God." Some of those folks out in Kansas deal with this snow every day, every week, every month during the winter progress, and it's not a big deal to them. They still go to the house of the Lord. My subject this morning is simply this: it's time to clean house. Let that soak in for a little bit. It's time to clean house. Now, I told you I'm talking about us. I'm talking about me and you. But I'm also talking about our nation today. And I call it and say, it's time to clean house. Man, this morning I was in a hurry. I got up. I'm normally the cook now in our house, you know, for the situation. And so I'm having sausage and eggs and I'm having toast. Man, I tell you, I tried to whip. But the problem is, when I look in the cabinet to find what I need to cook it in, it's all jumbled up. We have a problem now with putting things just where it's convenient instead of where it belongs. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's a hide and seek kind of thing now. And I get so frustrated looking for things on occasion, and that was one this morning. I knew where everything was supposed to be, where it's been for years and years and years, and now all of a sudden everything's upside down. So I just started pulling things out of the cabinet down close to the floor, and it was hitting on the tile and making noise. And Kathy came in and said, "What in the world are you doing?" I said, "I'm cleaning house this morning." She said, "What?" I said, "I'm trying to find the pan and the lid that goes on the pan, and everything else is involved in here. We got bowls in here. We have, lids for things in here, and it's not supposed to be here." And I just rearranged things on the spur of the moment. But I got my sausage and eggs. Sometimes we find in our house that clutter has prevailed. Sometimes we're so used to things that we kind of overlook it for a while, and then it becomes part of what's going on, and we walk around this pile like my garage, or you walk down this path in my garage because I have so much someday useful stuff that I'm not willing to part with yet, stored in there. Now, some of my daughters-in-law, whom I do not agree with, say, "If you don't use it in the last 60 days, then get rid of it." It ain't happening at my house. Not as long as I'm still breathing. Because just as soon as I get rid of it, I have need of it. It never fails. So I do find from time to time that it's easier if I clean up, straighten up, organize, put things where they're supposed to be, I can find easier. When I put it back, then I know where it is, and it makes life a whole lot easier and a whole lot more enjoyable. This is the case that happened in the nation of Israel. And quote unquote, if we think about it, maybe in the nation of America today. The nation was cluttered in idolatry, immorality, and indifference towards God. If you ask those Jews, "Do you love the Lord?" they would jump in a heartbeat and say, "Oh, I love God. I love God." But most of their days was filled with worshiping idols, burning incense to idols, and wickedness and perverseness that was appealing to the flesh and not to the spirit. Israel had gone into idolatry and worshiping those little idols, those little stone statues and those little wooden statues that was covered in gold. And they would burn incense and offer offerings to, and in some cases even human sacrifice to those in rituals upon those altars. God knew that worldly religion was appealing to the flesh, and he knew it was going to be hard to break unless people were spiritually minded rather than fleshly minded. He knew it. And Samuel's message to the people was, it's time to clean house. I want you to notice verse 3 and verse 4 there in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, all of Israel. Samuel was the prophet God had given in that day of the judges. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." It's time Samuel says, to clean house. There's four conditions for this cleansing to take place, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of our nation, as pictured here in this story God has given us of the nation of Israel and how God rejected outward fleshly efforts and reminded people there was a right way and a wrong way to do things. Four conditions for this cleansing. I want you to notice, number one, one of the reasons why we want to look at our lives oftentimes is we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. When we begin to judge our sins and look at other people and their sin, easy to see your sin. I see your wickedness. I see your sinfulness. I see your weakness. I know how you are. I can see that, but it's so difficult to see it in my own life. Sometimes we let things slide in our lives that we would not let slide in someone else's life. Sometimes we're quick to be critical of others when the very thing we're criticizing goes on in our own lives, but we just do not admit it to ourselves or to God. One of the first things that you see in verse number 3 is Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. I want you to look back in verse 2, and the very last part of that verse says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They mourned after the Lord. My goodness, they were longing for the presence of the Lord. They mourned after. They lamented. They were sorrowful. They were missing the presence of Almighty God. Man, when I go to church, I want to sense the presence of God. Don't you? Hello? I want to sense the presence of God. There's two things that can keep that from happening. Sin in my own life that's not confessed and forsaken, and or sin in the rest of the body that's here that's not confessed and forsaken. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, for the purpose of worship. If we're coming together for the purpose of worship, then we should be in preparation for worship. We can't come into the presence of a holy God in a filthy manner with known sin in our lives that has not been confessed or forsaken. Else God, who gives grace and mercy today, if this were biblical days, might smite us like he did the 50,070 who rushed upon the very emblem of God's presence, who rushed upon God's presence in a fleshly manner, desirous and anticipating to see something great take place when they first did not make themselves ready to come into the presence of Almighty God. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. I desire to sense the presence of God. Jesus told us he would manifest himself to us time and again. He and the Father both would manifest themselves. So if we go to the house of God and we do not sense the presence of God speaking to us as children, it's either because of known sin in our own life or there's so much sin in the body that he won't press through. I've been in churches that were so cold you could see the ice down the middle of the aisles. So cold there was no sense of the presence of God at all. I pray that Southwest Baptist never becomes that way. But notice the conditions for cleansing. Time to clean house. Me, you, America. It's time to clean house. Number one, we need to return to the Lord. Verse 3, 1 Samuel 7, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, if ye do return unto the Lord, not to Ashtaroth, not to Baal, not to Buddha, not to our own form of worship, but what God prescribes, if ye do return unto the Lord. I can't look at your heart and your soul. I don't know what's inside of you. I don't know what the condition of people are who listen and watch the live stream broadcast. But I can tell you this much, that one of the symptoms that will be evident in our lives that we are not right with God, that something is missing in our lives with God, is misery. We will be miserable. We can't find contentment in any area of anything. We're discouraged and miserable. And things happen to us, and we go from one misery to another, and we try to encourage ourselves in the stuff of the world or the things of the world or the ways of the world, and it won't happen, because when you become a child of God, there's only one thing that'll satisfy you, and that's the presence of the Lord. We need to return to the Lord. James writes in the New Testament, and he's encouraging Christians to do that very same thing. In James chapter 4, you find it says, draw near or nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. What does it mean? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. It means if you're going to draw near unto God, how about coming to him in a holy fashion? How about recognizing the sin in my life and the habits and the immorality that might be present? How about taking stock of and cleaning house before I try to come into the presence of a holy and righteous God? That's what Israel failed to do, number one. And Samuel is trying to help them and set them straight. They've been miserable. They lamented for the Lord. They were mournful. They missed him. They were desirous of him. But it was their fault. And Samuel said, you're going to have to cleanse yourself if you come in to the Lord, but you must come to the Lord. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And James gives us the rest of it. He says, cleanse your hands, confess and forsake, repent of your sins, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, double interest. Well, you would see some people's homes decorated with crosses, and the crosses fill the wall. They might even have them on the front porch at the doorway where you enter in. They want you to know, I'm a follower of God. I love God. But their life doesn't depict that. They put on a show and say, I love God. But they never inhabit the house of God. They never give of their heart to God. They're not concerned about what God wants in their life or the direction that God might have for their life. They're concerned about eat, drink, be merry, and make money. We need to return to the Lord. America needs to return to the Lord. We allowed Madeleine Murray O'Hare, an atheist, to set the pattern and the norm for a godly nation whose foundation was based upon the Bible of Christian and Judeo ethics, laws, and worshiping one God. This nation was not built by Muslims. It was not built by Buddhists. It was not built by any other form, fashion of religion other than serving and worshiping the Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Part of the problem we've gotten into in our quote-unquote democracy is we've said, well, it's unconstitutional. No, it's not unconstitutional to deny all the other religions in the world to have a place of authority in a God-based nation. It's not unconstitutional at all. That's what God demanded to Israel. I will be your only God. I am a jealous God, he said. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet in America, oh preacher, you're sounding like a dictator. I'm telling you the spiritual application of what's gone haywire with America. We've allowed everything for constitutional purpose. Yet when it comes down to the bare nitty gritty of what just went on this last week, we deny we're not actually working the Constitution of the United States. We make it mean what we want it to mean for our own purposes. May I just say this, politically speaking, the way I understand it, the vice president could have cleaned up the whole thing. No one was asking him to make a ruling to overturn an election. We were asking him simply under the Constitution and the way it is directed for every state to govern itself, and that the power and authority of the law in every state is found in the state senate. And the governors do not have power or authority to overrule such state senates. The only thing that we were asking of Vice President Pence is to send those, authentication of the vote. Help me. What were they called? Electoral. Only thing we were asking is that the electoral votes, which are usually established by, the vote of the state, the majority vote of the state is this and this, and electoral votes usually follow that process if it's legal, right, and it hasn't been stolen, corrupted, or anything. We have question of corruptness in the states that authorize their electoral votes to go for Joe Biden. The only thing we were asking was for the vice president to send that back to those five states, to the House, to the Senate of those states for recertification and change if they wanted to change because of things not looking above board in those states. That's all we ask. We didn't ask for him to overrule and overturn the vote. Just send it back to the state. Give them a few days to cipher through it and bring it back. Let's just postpone this. There would be nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's constitutional. That's the way it's supposed to be. But he bellied up. Did he do wrong? He did wrong. I think you'll find in the long run that he was in the pockets of the deep state, and he did wrong. Now, I'm not going to debate that, and I'm not going any further with that. But what I'm saying is it's time to clean house. My life, your life, American life. We are where we are in America now because we've taken God out of every situation. When I was in school, from grade school all the way through high school, we had a Bible reading every morning over our intercom system. We read from the Bible. Someone was picked for the week to do all the Bible reading that week. I myself served in that particular capacity. Someone on the student senate and the body would go in and read the verses for the day. Then we'd have prayer. We'd pledge allegiance to our American flag. And some of the classrooms had Ten Commandments on the wall, and we'd recite that in a public school. We got spanked in the principal's office if we didn't do right. In those days and time, boys started wearing their shirt tails out of their pants, and if you got told twice, the next time you went to the principal's office and he reminded you who was in control. We had to have our hair cut in a certain, but today we don't want to offend people. You know what I'm saying? We've come a long way, baby. It's time to clean house. We need a little structure. We need a little discipline. This cancel culture group that wants to cancel everything from our statues to our history and all. Listen, we need a clean house. Conditions for cleaning. Number one, we need to come back to God. Somebody moved. If we got to come back to God, if we got to draw near unto God, who moved? Did God move away from you? Did God move away from America? No, America moved away from him, and you and I move away from him. That's why he says, draw near unto God, and he'll draw near unto you. We're usually the ones that turned our backs and walked away from God, and so we're the ones that can solve that by coming back to God. Oftentimes we have second thoughts and we can't make up our mind. We're going to live for Christ, or no, that's too hard. We're going to live for the flesh. Eat, drink, be merry, make money. Boy, listen, conserve for old age. Let's do all of this first. People say, I love God, I love God. If you knocked on every door in Midland, Texas, which I've almost done at one time, now the population has grown out. I can't say that now. But at one time I could. Everyone that you caught at home would say, I'm a Christian. I love God. Well, but if you ask them about, you know, how you prove that you love God, do you go to church? Do you read your Bible? Do you give to the Lord? Do you do, but no, I haven't been in a while, but I love God. And how dare you if you even start to judge me in the way I love God. Well, there's a way, you know, with God said, this people draweth near unto me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. God said that. America has done that. I think at one time 77% of Americans claimed to be Christians and followers of Christ, and yet there's not 77% of them going to the houses of God on Sunday to worship. Oh, it's all about the walk. There's a second condition. Not only draw near unto the Lord, but here this follows along with it, but give him 100% of your life. 100% of your life. Is that so hard? 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 3, Samuel says to all the house of Israel, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. With all your hearts. When a man is born again, where is he born? If a man is a Trinity based, after God Almighty, God is a Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. If man is created in the likeness and image of God, and man is a body, soul, and a spirit, then when he's born again, what part of man is born again? It's his spirit. That's why God said, if you worship him, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is the word of God. Thy word is truth. Spirit is that part of man that is dead. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 said we were dead in trespasses and sins until we came to Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in him, he gave us a new birth. We were born again. Our spirit was then made alive. Now that's why as a child of God, oftentimes you have a battle going on, a tug of war. Do good. No, do flesh. Man, this is more fun. No, do good, do right. No, man, listen, let's go over here and do this for a while. Everybody's doing it. Paul said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. He said, I find a war within my members. That every time I have a desire to do right by God, there's always a temptation to do wrong and always an excuse to give for it. Yeah, Paul was right again and again. But Samuel said, hey, if you want to find the power of God, if you want to be right with God, if you want to come back to God, then you must return unto the Lord. It's capitalized, L-O-R-D. It means Jehovah God. It means Jesus of the New Testament, Jehovah of the Old Testament. If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, with all your spirit, with all that is capable of worshiping God, you must come to Him in spirit. In your heart. When we talk about the heart of man, that's what we're talking about. A man is born again in his heart, in his spirit. And that's what we talk about. I want you to read with me in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. In Deuteronomy 6 in verse 5. Notice what he says. In verse 4 he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, in thy spirit." Notice, he just mentioned the triune man, created in the image of Almighty God. In the Old Testament, by the way. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God," Jehovah thy Elohim, Jehovah thy Elohim, Jesus in the New Testament, one and the same. The Lord was given a flesh and blood body by Mary, and his name was called Jesus. And here he says, the Lord, Jehovah thy Elohim, thy triune God, thy all-powerful God, Jesus is God in the flesh. Notice, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, that's with all thy spirit. A man really cannot love God until he's been born again. He doesn't know how to love God until he's born again, because it comes from the Spirit. How do you worship God? It comes from the Spirit. That's been born again. How do you love? It comes from the Spirit that's been born again. Where does faith come from? In the Spirit that's been born again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. There's your emotional. There's your self-consciousness with all your soul. There's where all your emotions lie. Your envy, your jealousy, your hate, your good, your love, your, you know, doing right and all those things, your emotions. And with all thy might. What is that? With all your effort, with all your might, with all your body. Your might comes from the flesh and the muscle and the bone and all of the things put together. He's saying to us that I want you to love me, not in spirit only, but I want you to learn to love me. Jesus Christ said, "I've come that you might have joy, my joy, that you might have the fullness of joy." In another place he said, "I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." That's rejoicing with all the energy that God's created us, not only in a born-again spirit, but also in all the emotions that God has given us. Is it wrong to laugh at church? God gave us the emotion of laughter. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's flesh and blood. That's in the body. That's, well, you know, hey, sorry I didn't make it to church today, but I was there in spirit. Let's take an offering of all the spirits, all right? Let's get all the spirits in the choir to sing. Can you hear them? I can't either. Well, I wasn't there in the flesh, but I was there in spirit, preacher. No, you weren't. You were absent. You were gone. God desires that when we approach Him and we draw near unto Him, that He gets the whole man, not a portion of the man. That He gets spirit, He gets soul, and He gets body. That's my whole point. We give Him 100% of our life. We love Him with all of our heart, which is spiritual, and we obey Him with every aspect of it, body, soul, and mind. In the 119th Psalm, I want you to notice this. The 119th Psalm, Notice what he says over in verse number 2. The 119th Psalm, verse 1. Blessed. What does that mean? Happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Psalm 33. Happy is the nation. Is our nation real happy right now? No, our nation's miserable right now. Why? Well, for the same reason that Israel was miserable, they've gone away from God and they failed to give Him credit for everything that's due unto Him. We're a perverse nation at present time. We lead the world in pornography and child pornography. We lead the world in pedophilia. We lead the world in pornography. We lead the world in prostitution. We lead the world in unwed mothers. There's a reason for that. We've gone away from God. He's no longer ruling in our lives. We're happy and content to be away from Him until misery overwhelms us. And then we try to half-heartedly come back. And it doesn't work that way. If you don't give God 100%, it doesn't work. Someone asked me about it the other day. They text me and they said, if God promised to bless those that blessed Israel, does that mean that God is going to bless President Trump and help him in this particular hour? My answer is, God can do whatever God wants to do in God's time period. Period. How can God bless? I'm talking about the whole thing here. How can God bless America? I see it everywhere. God bless America. Wrong thing to pray. Put it up on the billboard. Put it on the outdoor sign. God bless America again. Wrong thing to say and wrong thing to pray. God cannot bless what I just told you about. A nation of perverts. A nation of wickedness. A nation that kills the unborn. A nation that legalizes sodomy marriage. A nation that legalizes and dumps on the little man again and again and again and outlaws the name of Jesus Christ, outlaws the name of God, got rid of the Bible. God will not bless a nation of people like that. My answer to this individual was, yes and no. God will bless those that bless Israel. But if you talk about blessing in a national sense, no. Not until the wickedness is purged. I said, what we need, and I'm not smart enough to understand it. I don't know how to do everything, but I can tell you what we need. We need a divorce of the left and the progressives. We are not like them. Okay, there's a call for unity now. We need to unify now. It's all over. We have a president that's been elected illegally. We have a president. We need to rally around the flag, boys. No. How can light dwell with darkness? How can evil coexist with righteousness? How can water and oil mix? It's an impossibility, all of it. And there's no way that we can be united with that crowd and have the blessings of God upon our nation. It's impossible. It's improbable and it's impossible. Now, my answer was, I don't know how to do this. Maybe God wants to draw the line and say, okay, here's the northern crowd, Israel. Here's the southern crowd, Judah. And his blessings fell upon Judah, and Israel was cursed and had the most wicked and vile king and queen of all time, Ahab and Jezebel. I don't know how God's planning on doing this, but I can tell you that unless and until there is a physical division, there'll be no blessings of God. I can say that wholeheartedly. There might be little pockets and little churches here and there and a few people blessed because they're doing right by God, but you talk about the whole nation? No. Not when we willfully allow perverseness in our midst. Not when we willfully kill. Actually, the word should be murder the unborn. Not when we willfully, in the nation that God founded, commit treason against someone who's trying to bring us to a more righteous center line. Regardless of what you think about the personality or the temperament, God was using such a man to bring us back from the left, far left, into a more centerline picture. And even at that, it wouldn't be enough until the division comes that we no longer have to go every 4 years and decide, are we going to take evil or are we going to take good? Because the day's coming when you won't have a choice. So here we are, cleaning house. We have to give him 100% of our life if we're going to do that. He said in the 119th Psalm and verse number 2, he said it very plainly, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. God said, I promise to bless those who seek me with the whole heart and follow after my word. I'll bless you with that. I tell you what we need. I don't know how it's going to come about, but I tell you what we need. We need to get back into the public school system and not give equal time with Buddha or Muhammad, but we need to get back in the public school system and put Jesus Christ back in there. We need to put the Bible in. Oh, but you're focusing on a religion and you shouldn't be doing that. Why? God told Israel, he said, everyone that comes into your land, you're responsible for them. You better teach them and disciple them because I'm holding you responsible for every, basically we would call them immigrants today, who immigrate into Israel. You're responsible for them. Who? Accountable. I know you won't hear this everywhere, but it's truth. We need to obey him with all our heart. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. We need to trust him with all of our heart. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's not about knowledge and wisdom. It's about trusting the Lord and being on his side. When you can't see his hand at work, you still trust his heart and the promises that he gave us. Like at the present moment. I've been begging and pleading with God for 2 years. 2 years. God, we can't live like this. When they started, you know, this presidential election and running for office, 2 years. Lord, we need help. You got to do something. Make it Israel, Judah. Put them in prison. Make an earthquake happen, swallow them all up. I don't know, but do something. Help us. We need to pray with all of our heart. Look at what Jeremiah, I want you to read this with me. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. We need to pray with all of our heart. Notice what he says. Actually, you get verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's good. To give you an expected end, what does it mean? An expectation or hope. What hope do you have? I have hope that America, until this president came along, and I tell you, I was not a fan of him. I thought, good night. He's going to run for president. I was not a fan of him, but he's won me over. I think he's God's man for the hour. He started righting some of the wrongs, and then he started righting some more of the wrongs, and then some more of the wrongs were righted, and I thought this might be God's man for the hour. Man, look what's happening here. And I began to get more hope that America could have a revival, that America could reverse some of this mess that we're in. But we have to go 100%, 100% or nothing. And then all this stuff came along. But look, he said, I have thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end, an expectation or hope. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me. Wouldn't you like to find God? I mean, on a daily basis. Wouldn't you like to be in the nearness of Almighty God every single day? You can. How? By cleaning house. How? Well, we have to talk about praying. Not, well, Lord, here I am. I'm almost asleep now. I'm so tired and sleepy, but I just wanted to remind you to take care of all my kids now. Don't let them get in any harm. Keep my job available for me so I can make money to, you know, take care of the stuff here, Lord. And I love you. Amen. Good night. No, that's not what we're talking about. Praying with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your body. And when ye shall seek me and find me when, conditional. You see the word when, you see the word if, you see the word then, oftentimes conditional and it's self-explanatory. Ye shall seek me and find me. Promise from God, if you draw near unto me, I'll draw near unto you. You seek me, you shall find me. But notice, when you search for me with all your heart. You search for me with all your heart. Not divided, not 70% God and 30% flesh, not 80% God and 20% flesh. When you seek me with all your heart. And then when you repent with all your heart, Joel chapter 2 verse 12 says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning. God's plea to us is found in Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart and thine eyes, and let thine eyes observe my ways. God is a jealous God. He tells us he's a jealous God. He doesn't want anything between me and him, between you and him. He rebuked a church that was doing really well. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 1. You remember the church at Ephesus. And God reminds them that he holds the pastors in his right hand. And that he is the one that walks among the churches, the lampstands, candlesticks. In verse 3 he says, I'm reminded that of your works. And how you have borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, even after all these things, I have somewhat against thee. He's talking to the church, but the church is individuals. The church is me and you. And he talks to us and he said, I've seen your labor, I've seen your work, I saw your faithfulness, but I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. What? You've left your first love. Lord, do you see me preaching? You see me teaching a class? You hear me singing, Lord? You have left your first love. What do you mean, Lord? Look at all the things that I'm doing, I'm involved in, and I care for you. No. You've forgotten the reason why you do it. You did it in the very beginning because you love me. Now you do it more out of habit. And you get like some of these professional politicians who went to D.C. to change it and got up there and got bought off and got tempted and succumbed. And now they're doing it for the money, not for the principle of the thing, not for the principle of righteousness or the character of righteousness. Now they're doing it because they're in so deep they can't turn around and get out without great difficulty. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Listen to what Jesus said. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. The word fallen doesn't mean you fall from grace. You got to go get saved again. That's not what it means at all. The word fallen means to be driven off course. You've been tempted. You've been led astray. You've been driven off course. Remember therefore from whence thou art driven off course, and repent. And do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Boy, that's some harsh words. Jesus has said, I don't accept your worship. I don't accept your music. I don't accept your preaching. I don't accept your teaching. I don't accept your feeding the poor. I don't accept any of that. I see your works. I see your labor. I see your efforts. I don't accept any of that because you're not doing it for me and because of me anymore. Now you're doing it because it's a matter of structure. It's the program. It's the habit. It's the job. No, I reject it all unless you do it for me. That's the love of Jesus Christ, and that's what it's all about. If we're going to give him 100% of our life, we have to repent with our heart and make sure that we're doing it for the right reason. Quickly, let me say number three, the thing that must be done is we got to put away strange gods. Notice what Samuel told Israel in verse number 3 of chapter 7. Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then, there's that conditional word again, then, conditional. God will do this if you will do that, then put away the strange gods. And Ashtaroth from among you. Put away strange gods. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 14 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Obeying sin rather than obeying God. So sin becomes a little god to us. Our addictions, our habits become little gods, and they dictate to us what we're going to do and at what time we're going to do it. Our addictions to pornography, our addictions to the drink, our addictions to gambling, our addictions to the lusts of the heart and the soul and the flesh, our addictions, our habits, become little gods, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. The word dominion means rule or lordship, power and authority over you. Sin shall not have the lordship over you. Sin shall not rule. Sin shall not have power. Sin shall not have authority over you. Only God has that. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. If we're going to grow in the Lord, then we must remove that which hinders our growth. We have to clean our own houses, our lives, of sinful habits, bad attitudes. As Paul talked about in Colossians 3, 8, and 9, where he says, but now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Man, there are some Christians that talk just as trashy as non-Christians because they're in the company of a group of people. They think they got to act tough, you know, and talk the lingo. And that's about the most ridiculous excuse I've ever heard in my mouth and in my life. And Paul says, listen, put away filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Samuel said, get rid of the idols in your life. That which has become more important to us than the Lord should be removed. I'm going to tell you this very kindly, and then we're going to close. Quickly, I had one more point. I'll give you the point, but I won't go into detail. remove the strange gods. You say, well, what's a god? I don't have any idols in my house. Statistics prove that Christians have as big a problem with divorce as non-Christians have. If that be the case, then there are problems in Christian lives that are the same as problems in a non-Christian's life. The situation being that a Christian has a source of power to overcome the difficulties in his own life that a non-Christian does not have. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And I find oftentimes that people will make gods out of things that we wouldn't necessarily call gods. May I say this? Christian people will make gods out of their children. And they'll say, oh, I love God. And they'll have a wall full of crosses and all the paraphernalia on the wall that says, I love God. But they'll take their kids, their children, to their ball games on Sunday and miss serving God because they're elsewhere with their families. I've heard people say, well, preacher, haven't you preached that we ought to put our families first? Yes, that we ought to put our families first, that God is first, our families come right there second, that church and everything else would be third and fourth and fifth down the line. Yes, I preach that and I mean that, but you have taken it out of context. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Not going to the ball game or missing church on Sunday because we got to drive to the ball game they have on Saturday or whatever it is and put kids in the place of God. You're making gods. Or we got a softball tournament on Sunday and we got to go with our kids. Listen, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. You know what God did? Our God did to the gods of Israel? He destroyed them and stamped them out. Careful what you make gods of. Notice, put away your strange gods. Here's the last thing, and I'll just give it to you. We need to prepare our hearts. Number four, prepare our hearts unto the Lord. Prepare to fix your heart towards God, to focus on Him, to consciously focus on Him, to consciously put Him first. America needs to do that. America needs to get back to putting God first. The statistics say that less than 1% of professing Christians ever go to church or have a church home. But yet they profess to love God. But I'm taught that if I love God, then I love the things that God loves. And I hate the things that God hates. But sometimes we get that all backwards and messed up. Without God, we are nothing. You find that without Jesus Christ as Savior, you're without God and without hope. Ephesians 2:12. We have no strength against the world or others in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And we are without excuse. You know, it snowed so heavy and so big, and yet when we stand back, I started thinking about some of the judges who have misaligned this election and misaligned America and outlawed God and outlawed the Bible and so on and so on. There was one judge down in San Antonio a few years ago that made the statement to one of the school superintendents there that if you pray in the name of Jesus in that ball game one more time, you're going to jail. Well, who in the world does he think he is? And I got to thinking about all this and I said, okay, bud, but you're going to stand before the righteous judge one day. And you're going to give an account. And there will be no excuses. The great white throne of judgment and Jesus Christ Himself seated upon it. There are no excuses allowed at that judgment. If you're a Christian, the best way to focus and fix your eyes upon the Lord is to get into His Word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is so crucial in the area of revival and in our dedication. Our need is not for some new truth, but the reviving of old truths. America needs the old truths and the old values, not this new canceled culture. The hearts and minds of many Christians are actually cemeteries which contain dead and buried truths of Scripture. You either use it or you lose it. Apply the Word of God in your life. It's a great way to cleanse your life and to cleanse your spiritual house. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse number 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Christians that have to dust the dust and dirt and cobwebs off of their Bibles before they come to church on Sunday are not valuing it in a proper manner. But this Bible should be worn and torn and frail from use, and it should be embedded within our very soul that we're unshakable and certainly unsinkable as children of the Lord. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, and we're thankful for Your presence this morning. Thankful for Your glory and Your goodness, Your grace. And now we ask that You bless us with Your presence. Continue to manifest Yourself to us. Now, speaking to us, Lord, move us in the direction You would have us to go. Give us a purpose in life, the plan. Show us the Savior in all reality. We give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.